Good morning. All right, let's get started. So this is week three of our study on media and the mind, and today we'll be looking at entertainment. We're going to do a quick review and then we'll jump in, but let's pray first. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we have to spend discussing these important topics. I pray that you give me wisdom as I speak. Pray that you give us wisdom as we think about these things together and as we look on how to be more discerning so we may honor you in your son's name. Amen. All right. So we are talking about media and the mind. Let's do that quick review. Media is far-reaching, varied in form, complex and simple yet powerful. It's a wonderful tool, and it can be a dangerous pitfall. We're defining it quite generally. Media, the plural of medium, is any means of communication used to influence, inform, or entertain multiple individuals or an audience. And of course, we can reword that, as we've discussed, to say that media is any means of communication aimed to influence the thinking of multiple individuals via the presentation of information or entertainment. We have been grouping these into three forms: media, entertainment media, and then we'll look at social media and have a wrap up next week. As we go through these lessons, we should be moving from awareness to recognition of impact, and then acknowledging our personal responsibility. And we'll be looking at that quite a bit today, and then responding biblically. What is media used for again? Why media? What's the purpose? What are some purposes? Help me out. I ask you this every week. I'm going to keep asking you. Influence. Yes. Good. What else? Inform. Entertain. Good. All right. Yeah, we got those. Great. And by the way, who's producing most of the media that we encounter? Believers or non-believers? Non-believers. Okay, good. And, of course, we've seen that the Bible describes them in quite terrible terms, giving them up to a debased mind, and we should expect evil. We talked about goals for our time together. First of all, is we should be seeking sanctification, love God first, and live as Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by cultivating our discernment so that we are armed to make good choices and fight against errancy. So we should be armed first and foremost through our biblical reading and our understanding of God's Word and the knowledge about media and the tactics employed as well. We need to take our devotion to God with utmost sincerity. We talked about that each week as well. It is a heart and mind issue. We must saturate ourselves in God's Word before, during, and after each encounter with media in order to remain unstained, to be discerning, to recognize truth from error, prepare and train our minds. Otherwise, the media will do it for us. We also, in order to remind ourselves of this, we looked at Romans 8, 5 through 6. So let's read that again together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. But to set their mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Then last week we talked about the news. I argued that we need to partake in news to better understand the fears and values of the people in this world to help us pray and witness to them. I also stated that the news helped us fulfill our cultural mandate of subduing and cultivating the earth by being knowledgeable regarding electing officials, among many other things. We talked about the tactics that news employs in engendering trust and creating dependency through authenticity, alongside our need to diversify our input and weigh everything we hear against Scripture and to look to the Bible for truth and not rely on the news. We compared news media to propaganda and noted similarities as propaganda presents the purposeful misrepresentation or representation of partial truths in order to win you over emotionally and intellectually to their biased position. We talked about the need to be a Christian first and a party or political positions subservient to the truths found in Scripture. I'll mention a few others throughout today as a reminder, but we ended with 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we are using the NIV for our time together, a rare occasion, I know, but we demolish arguments in every presentation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All right, that was a fast little wrap up, but in many ways, news has become another form of entertainment. Crazy stories about stupid people falling into volcano or bear cubs swinging into someone's backyard hammock. These were two that popped up in my news feed this last week. In the introduction to Present Concerns, the editor Walter Hooper relates a story of C.S. Lewis that I find comical and perhaps helpful for our discussion. I'll read it for us. "Who's Elizabeth Taylor?" asked C.S. Lewis. He and I were talking about the difference between prettiness and beauty. And I suggested that Miss Taylor was a great beauty. "If you read the newspapers," I said to Lewis, "you would know who she is." said Lewis playfully. "But that is how I keep myself unspotted from the world." He recommended that I absolutely must read newspapers. I have a frequent mouthwash with The Lord of the Rings or some other great book. Today we'll look at entertainment. Is it possible for it to be refreshing, as C.S. Lewis suggests? Before we answer that, we have to answer, what is entertainment? What do we mean by entertainment media? So help me out. What are some things you think of when I say entertainment? What are some things you think of? Help me out. Movies. Good. What else? Sports. Good. What else? Video games. Music. Good. What else? What was that? Cartoons. Okay, good. Yeah, all sorts of things. Television shows, radio shows, music, newspaper, magazines. What was that? Podcasts, yes, can be. Board games, can be. We could go on. Now, we're not going to have time to dive into each of these today, of course. We'll look at hopefully some general principles in order to address each of them in their own time. And I want you to do me a favor as we get started. Do me a favor, take out a piece of paper. No, you're not going to have a quiz. No quizzes here, but take out a piece of paper or something to write on, please. Write down the movie or book or show or podcast or whatever it was that you most recently enjoyed. Take that however you wish. I'll give you a few minutes and we'll come back to this. Some form of entertainment. You got it? Okay, we'll come back to this. If you haven't written it down, think of something as we talk. What separates, because we're talking about entertainment, and there's all sorts of different cultural products out there, what separates entertainment from, say, theater or literature or fine art? What do you think? Or is there a difference? Age? Age, that's an interesting prospect, right? Meaning that we've lived with it long enough, it's risen to a new status. Okay? Yeah, okay. But what is different between entertainment and something, let's say, art? Ah, good. So entertainment we usually enter into in a more mindless fashion. Right? It doesn't require as much engagement. Now, we could say that of some art as well, sure, but say perspective. Okay, perspective, that's good. What else? Quality. Yeah, quality. Now, quality is an interesting discussion because I could talk with you all day long about artwork that is not quality. But generally speaking, when we separate these things that we think of as high and low, and we could discuss that for a while too, which we're not going to, we think of this as being a quality distinction as well. Let me put it this way. I think there's something different in that entertainment is meant to meet you where you are, and artwork is meant to enrich you. Its purpose is different, as well as your mental engagement with it is different. If I say you're going to an art museum today and you have to stand in front of this painting for, 10 minutes, that's a long time if you have never stood in front of a painting, okay? It's not too long for me. I've sat in front of a painting for half an hour before. Okay, I have, and I find it enriching. Okay, but think about that. If you were to stand in front of a painting, your mental engagement is going different than if you say, "Hey, what are you watching this afternoon?" I don't know. Let's see what's on. Right, or when you're done with work and you're checking out. Your mental engagement is different. I think that's a big part of the difference too. So our mental engagement or approach to entertainment is different then as we think about this. Often we use entertainment for relaxation, to forget about our cares, for distraction, for pleasure seeking, escapism. Frivolous spending and mentally checking out from our everyday lives. These forms of entertainment we've discussed, entertainment media, have been an increasing trend in our culture for well over 100 years, of course, as the common man gained more expendable income and got bored with his work. He found more ways, and more ways are created for him to spend that extra money and to escape his everyday life. I won't go into the whole history there. Entertainment existed well before that 100-year mark, of course, but I think it's important we focus on our immediate culture for now. Film came into the picture in the early 20th century, showing us a form of lower entertainment that quickly became a main attraction with feature-length films. The rise of television, primarily in the 50s, changed the living room dynamics permanently, mixing the private and public realms. Why get dressed up and go and see the opera when you can see American Bandstand in the comfort of your living room chairs? Issues of the family dynamic and authority quickly came into question, as the male figure was often represented as passive or dull. Other forms of entertainment, traveling. Traveling has been a favorite way to spend holidays or vacations or to see how other cultures live and to escape the humdrum of life at home. This industry is saddled with its own entertainment and information media. The increasing immersiveness of video games have increased the transportive capabilities of entertainment media, where you can inhabit the world and live the character. Of course, there's reading, which can be as powerful when the creative mind constructs the world building presented by the author, or board games that mitigates technology to some extent, but engages our minds and directs and instructs our behaviors. The personalization of our listening devices to create a custom playlist, privileging the listener and privatizing the public spaces through personal devices with entertainment on demand plagues our sociological interconnectedness. With a constant diet of these creative devices and means, there is an ongoing hunger for escapist activities focused on self-pleasure, distinct from everyday responsibilities. It's a god of our culture. Engendering a dissatisfaction in our work when we see it as a privilege, which we should see as a privilege. It is a god that feeds the worship of self. The media and the ads that we encounter with that media try to convince us that you need more. No, that you deserve more. The industry of pop culture is algorithmic, employing numbers and marketing strategies to meet you where you are now. That song is speaking about me and my life and where I am right now. It's also purposed to be replaceable, so that you will buy the next thing. It is perpetually present in the now to keep you where you are in the now, and it does so by catering to the lowest common denominator. It doesn't try and bring you up. Primarily, it does it for sales, let's be honest. But it keeps the audience trying to understand their life and fulfill their life with other people's ideas. The pursuit of happiness quickly takes on hedonistic qualities. Such immediate gratification, ironically, has led to a society that is more privileged, more entitled, more dissatisfied, and more dependent. The secular realm with its live-for-self mentality is contagious and appealing, but altogether base and will lead to your destruction. Proverbs 21:17a, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. Perhaps you justify entertainment because you have extra time in your day. You're just killing time, and there's nothing else to do. Of course, we know that we should be careful of how we walk and redeem the time, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16, I'll repeat that several times throughout. Perhaps you say that a friend is watching a show and you're just, you know, keeping up with what they're engaged in so that you can have better conversations together and build that relationship or whatever it might be. And it might be just a fear of missing out. It might be possible that your abstaining from watching a show could actually help your testimony before that friend more than hamper your relationship. So we must ask, is there a good reason for a Christian to partake in entertainment? I faced this question at a pop culture conference. I had presented already and I was attending another session. We had an interesting question and answer time discussing Christians' culture and what is okay for the Christian. Most of our arguments were flawed and seemed more like attempts to justify things that they liked. During that time, I was asked about writing a chapter in a book called What Would Jesus Watch? Apparently, the publisher chose the name for obvious reasons, and the editors were hoping for something more nuanced. After some chatting, I said, I think I'd have to start out my chapter by saying that I don't think Christ would have watched TV. This derailed the conversation quickly, and I did not write that chapter for them. Since then, I've thought more on this subject. Since my dissertation was about television and I had consumed thousands of hours of research watching to that point, believe me, it's not enjoyable. It's soul draining. But I kept wondering what outside of biblical study, prayer, and worship was okay to be part of our lives, or is everything else just distraction? Francis Schaeffer in Art and the Bible asks about our relationship to culture, cultural products we regard as art. He asks, what is the place of art in the Christian life? Is art, especially the fine arts, simply a way to bring worldliness in through the back door? What about a sculpture or drama, music or painting? Do these have any place in the Christian life? Shouldn't a Christian focus his gaze steadily on religious things alone and forget about art and culture? As evangelical Christians, we have tended to relegate art to the very fringe of life. The rest of human life we feel is more important. We have misunderstood the concept of the lordship of Christ over the whole man and the whole of the universe, and have not taken to us the riches that the Bible gives us for ourselves, for our lives, and for our culture. Schaeffer then points out that the lordship of Christ extends to the redemption of the whole man, which includes cultural products. Lots of caveats there, of course. So does that mean that all art and all culture, which includes entertainment, is fair game for our enjoyment? No, of course not. Of course not. However, he is saying that culture is a part of our life, and that we should not just fear it, but must consider it with regards to our subjugation to Christ. I will not suggest that entertainment, as we defined it as an escapist activity with minds turned off, is a practice worthy of our time. However, I will suggest that there are cultural endeavors, activities, and products that generally fall under the realm of entertainment that could have some small value so long as we are constantly evaluating and being discerning. Before I do so, I'm going to start with the caveats and challenges of entertainment that give me cause for pause, and then try to end with some positives. When talking with Lily and Percy about their actions, those are our kids, about something they want to do, I will often ask this question: will it help or will it hurt? This simple question can be extremely useful when approaching entertainment media as well. Is it worth your time? Will it help me fulfill one of God's commands or help me know God better? Because we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To begin this evaluation, we must deal with one more question, and that is, isn't it just entertainment, though? And if it's so, if that's so, then it won't affect me, right? It's just surface stuff that'll just wash off. We must quickly and utterly destroy this thinking. There are a host of studies that show that this attitude, this laissez-faire approach to viewing, increases the impact of what is being portrayed. I won't dive deep here. You're welcome. But Green, Brock, and Kaufman, when studying the cognitive impact of transportation theory, point to the importance of posturing how we watch. The mindset of entertain me usually includes lowering your guards. That is, if we watch a science fiction, it's probably just for fun and we're fine with being fooled. We're ready to be fooled. It's okay. We aren't comparing it to real life, and so we're more relaxed mentally in our scrutinizing, which allows us to take in the ideas that we would otherwise reject outright. The lasting effects on our thoughts is referred to by Appel and Richter as the sleeper effect. This is another way of describing the internalization of representations through apperception, that is, interacting with our existing memories to help reshape viewpoints, which are used then to form expectations of the world. Connecting these transportation through viewing or reading can subtly reshape real-world beliefs, which means we can't let our guard down. We can't enter it by saying it's just entertainment. There's a film studies axiom, nothing by chance, everything by choice. I want you to say that with me. Nothing by chance, everything by choice. Meaning that everything you see is in the final product was carefully chosen by the director and approved by the producer to communicate their ideas most effectively. all those ad-lib scenes that you see in the bloopers and things that they ended up including, those are still chosen. Last week we talked about how news media is a presentation of someone's view of the world as they present their spin on the facts in order to persuade you to that view. In entertainment media, the author's worldview is often crafted in narrative style, and you are presented with it presented with if-then scenarios that help you understand the workings of the world, myth-building or world-building. And whether or not the author is trying to persuade you to their understanding of their world, you are putting on their lenses and seeing the world through their eyes. If we think that there's not persuasive intent behind presentation, we are very much mistaken. Turner in Pop Culture writes, quote, "Some directors, producers, and writers are quite upfront about how they want their films and TV programs to change attitudes. They realize, for example, that dramas and soaps are more effective mind changers than documentaries because viewers get involved in the internal conflicts of characters they've come to love. Emotions over intellect." This takes on a particularly poignant light when we think of binge watching in the age of streaming services. And for those who are unfamiliar with what binge watching is, it's where you watch a show back to back to back to back to back to back, okay, without a break. This is one of the main reasons I actually worked with long-form narrative television rather than cinema, because after a few seasons, you might have spent 50 hours with a character that you've come to relate with. That's a long time to lead us to see their point of view. And what is it that they're trying to change our minds on or to reinforce? Well, as a warning, we could return to Romans 1 and its damning picture of the lost. Their worldview is skewed and does not align with ours. We saw the devices of language used in news media. Entertainment media uses that too, but in long drawn out scenarios. What are the results? A society marked by tolerance of evil, to soothe our consciences and justify wrongdoings. It results in moral relativism. The continual pursuit of presenting the adverse as normal. Normalcy of homosexuality, sex before marriage, affairs, separation, divorce, objectification of women, drug use, alcohol, sympathy for lawbreakers. Criminals become the good guys, and the police are crooked and corrupt. Right and wrong are turned on their head. Even our heroes can't be perfect. Look at what's happened to Superman. If they were perfect, they wouldn't be relatable, and they would make us feel bad. So, we give them advice, or something worse. We just make them a bad guy. The entertainment industry also presents itself as the source for what should be considered good and beautiful and desirable and worth living for. It wants us to emulate what it offers. It often glamorizes sin as it does so. Think about the world's devoid understanding of love and the false expectations presented thereof. No wonder divorce rates are so high. Undiscerning, mindless consumption of entertainment will likely leave you disconnected with reality and discontented with your circumstances, wanting more entertainment, a better life, a better house, a better body, a better spouse. Not you, dear. I have a day in my class dedicated to discussing Disney. Because for a long time, it's been considered one of the safest family entertainment choices, outlets. And in some respects, that's true. And has also served as a guise. They have had a long agenda of affirming non-traditional family structures that have come out stronger and stronger in their products in the last decade, and now most apparent with the woke movement, as one of their VPs strives for 50% of their lead characters being LGBTQ. It continues, and it's not slowing down. It's time to dispel our Disney fascination. Media giants pour billions into content development each year. Netflix is scheduled to spend about $18 billion this year on original content. The narrative arc and world building of these new narratives can be quite compelling. But the content for the new dramas, the ones people are talking about and win the awards, are almost always for a mature audience. Which means you shouldn't watch it. I don't care how old you are. Mature audiences, including gratuitous violence, sex scenes, nudity, and strong language. A primary reason for this is that there is no regulation beyond self-governance of the company. TV rules do not apply. They operate privately by subscription, just like HBO and Stars before them. When we apply Romans 1 description of the ungodly mind to the culture around us, we can better understand why we see and what we hear disturbs us, or better disturb us. 2 Timothy 3:1-7 says this, "But understand this, and in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." They creep in. Sometimes this is overt, their approach and what they present. But many shows will wait a couple episodes before showing you their real ideals. They'll wait until you're hooked on the narrative or a character. Will you be led astray? The authors in a book put out by the Bob Jones University Press called Biblical Worldview write, quote, "Christians just can't make peace with a popular culture that entertains people with sins Jesus died to eradicate." Whew. How sobering. So what questions do you ask of the entertainment you encounter? What's worth your time? What is it teaching you, and will it lead you astray? Does it help or does it hurt? I have my students read through Ron Horton's excellent essay, A Biblical Approach to Objectional Elements. You can find a version online. If you Google it, you will find a version on byfaithweunderstand.com. And again, you can just Google this title and it'll come up, I think, as the first hit, byfaithweunderstand.com, and it has it listed there. I'd encourage you to read it. We don't have time to go through the full essay today, but I highly recommend you read it to increase your discernment. He breaks the objectionable elements into different categories of profanity, scatological realism, sexual perversion, erotic realism, grotesque violence, occultism, and false philosophical religious assumptions. He also then talks about criteria of worth and when things should be admittable because there are quote-unquote objectionable elements in the Bible, because there are things that are dealt with and discussed in the Bible, but they are not objectionable in the way they are presented. He has a very nice, clear argument on that. The last of these false philosophical or religious assumptions, he suggests, is the most dangerous and yet the most overlooked. It's easy to recognize a bad word or a bad scene, but what is the message behind the work? The ideology, the worldview. What was that thing we said? Nothing by chance, everything by choice. Let's say it again. Nothing by, everything by, right. So what does it teach us? We try to watch everything before our kids do. I was reviewing a kids show for the Amazon preview team, and I had liked previous episodes, thought they were good in what they presented, the moral values. But this one pitted the father against the son in a disrespectful relationship. It was subtle, and the rest of the show was clean otherwise. It wouldn't be flagged by anything. The message of kid authority was not something I wanted my kids to see. Let's use a quick illustration using an entertainment media that we consider to be perhaps a safer version. I like board games. I know I'm not the only one here. I like strategy games, particularly the ones where there's a richly implemented theme. I like board games as entertainment, in part because most of them offer a richer social experience than other entertainment means. You can talk and have conversations and learn about each other more so than watching a movie. You can connect over it. Generally speaking, there's also more opportunity for active thinking and learning and growing. But there are some games that I don't care for and I try to avoid. For instance, I don't want to play games, particularly with my kids, that teach them to lie or cheat. There are several family games that are based on deception to get ahead. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to teach my kids to learn to lie better or to think it's okay. I don't want my kids to learn how to undermine others to win advancement. Those are not skills that align with the fruit of the Spirit or the Beatitudes. And even something that we think of as safer, we must be careful in our choices. I want you to go back to your, we're running out of time today, I'm going to have to pick this up next week, but I want you to go back to your paper that you wrote on. Go ahead, pull that out. Some of you just have it in your mind. Okay. The paper that you wrote on, the last entertainment media that you have encountered, remember that? I want you to ask questions of it. What is that story or game trying to teach you? How did you feel when you participated in that entertainment? Was there anything objectionable in it? How is evil or sin represented? Is it represented or revealed as evil? Or is it justified? Who is the hero of the story? What kind of moral values do they portray? Do they represent values we can uphold? Upon reevaluation, your enjoyment of that media choice, does it help or does it hurt? Does it cause you to desire the flesh or desire the spirit? We need to stop just enjoying to the point of distraction. No more vegging. We need to stop doing some of the things we normally do while listening to music, watching TV, and so on, so we can concentrate on the ideas that are entertaining our minds. We might be amazed at what we'll notice if we take the time to concentrate. Self-evaluate. We should cultivate sensitivity in our consciences before, during, and after our encounter with media. When you watch something or listen to something or read something or play something, how do you feel? Is your conscience pricked? Are you uncomfortable at all? Why? What's causing that? What have you just made a part of your life by putting it in your mind? I'm going to stop there. We will pick this up next week. I got through part of our discussion on entertainment media today. Thank you for your attention. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us. Lord, we thank you for the different enjoyment that we can have around us. And we thank you that the joy that we can find in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we continue this discussion this week and as we think about it as we move forward this week. That you would help us to be discerning and to be thoughtful about our choices. In your Son's name, amen.